Genesis chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Now I want you to notice the next phrase, because it'll be repeated in various forms throughout the chapter. You may want to mark it in your Bible, or at least take note of it. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And verse 6 means that he didn't concern himself with any of the matters of his house. Just the daily food that he ate was all that he, you know, had to concern himself with. Joseph took care of everything else. Verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master doesn't know what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison on a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now notice especially verse 2, verse 3, verse 5, verse 21, and verse 23, where you have this repetition of this phrase that the Lord was with Joseph and the Lord made him to prosper in various ways. And we see that throughout this chapter. It's one of the chief themes of this particular chapter of how the Lord was with Joseph. This chapter divides basically into three parts. You have in the first seven verses how the Lord prospers Joseph. And then in verses 8 through 15, how Joseph is tested and how he is falsely accused. And then in the end of the chapter, once again, how the Lord prospers Joseph. Now, the scene that's before us as Joseph is cast into prison, I think it's important to note what the Bible has to say about this. And I just want to read from one of the Psalms, Psalm 106. I want to read one of the verses there. Psalm 106 and verse 46. 105. Verse 18. Verse 18, you're right. I wrote down the wrong reference. Psalm 105, thank you, Jim, where it says in verse 17 that he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. Now you see here, you know, you get this idea because the book of Genesis, as so much so many other parts of the Bible, doesn't go exhaustively into all of the events of what happened. So if you just read through, you think, well, Joseph got thrown in prison, and then the keeper of the house made him, you know, over in charge of everything, and he exalted him to this great position, and that's true. But during the meantime, Joseph was placed in prison. And as it says here, whose feet they hurt with fetters, that is, they bound him, they shackled him, he was laid in iron. So, I mean, it wasn't that they immediately put him into the, comfy place there in a position in prison. He was thrown in prison. And the reason why I know that this was the situation in Potiphar's house and not when his brothers sold him into slavery is because, as it says in verse 20, the king sent and loosed him, which is what the Pharaoh was going to do from out of the prison. So it wasn't a pleasant situation that Joseph found himself in. He was cast into prison. He was bound in chains like a criminal because he was falsely accused. How long he stayed like that, we're not told. We do know that in due time, he was exalted to a prominent place even in the prison, and the Lord blessed him there. But the first thing that I want you to notice is just centered around two words. And the two words are appearances and reality. Appearances and reality. If you were just to look at the life of Joseph, apart from the commentary of the Word of God, you would say, and Joseph would have had a sense in which he could have said, the Lord has abandoned me. You see? Here's a man who hasn't done anything wrong. His brothers sell him into slavery. He certainly hasn't done anything to deserve that. He's sold into slavery. They carry him off into Egypt, away from his home, away from his family. And he ends up in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar gives him a position in his household. The Lord blesses him. And then this woman tries to get him to commit this act of sin. He's falsely accused. He's thrown into prison again. You're thinking, boy, you know, out of the pan and into the fire. And for all appearances' sake, it looked like Joseph had been abandoned. That's the reason why I began by emphasizing that phrase of what the reality is, that the Lord was with Joseph. Now, that's a very important thing to me because I think there are times of testing in all of our lives. There are times when we may not realize the Lord's presence in the same way that perhaps we once did. But we have to rely upon not what appearances say, but reality. See, throughout all this, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And the Lord Jesus has told us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age. Sometimes appearances would seem to indicate otherwise. And we see great calamities happening in people's lives. And sometimes people even ask the question, where is God? And you could look at Joseph's life and you could say, where is God? Where is God when all of this is going on? Where is God when this injustice is taking place? When this young man is wrongfully accused, thrown into prison for who knows how long, placed in irons, the Lord was with Joseph. And he's going to use these very events, as we'll see, in the coming chapters to exalt Joseph to a position of rulership over all of the land of Egypt. He's going to use it in a remarkable way. Once again, in the book of Genesis, we see this concept of the sovereignty of God. Interestingly enough, Joseph is sold to Potiphar. Potiphar is called an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. Significantly enough, many places, this man Potiphar is called in some translations the captain of the bodyguard, and even in the margin of some of your Bibles, you might have the fact noted that Potiphar, captain of the guard, was the chief executioner. The chief executioner. Now, how would you like to be in Joseph's position and be accused? Here's a man who has done right by you. I mean, he's bought you as a slave, but then he's letting you run his whole household, and all of a sudden you're accused of committing this act with his wife, committing adultery with his wife, and he is the chief executioner. He's the one who's over all the executions in the land of Egypt. But that's whose house Joseph was sold into. And the Lord was with Joseph, it says in verse 2. He was a prosperous man. That is, everything he put his hand to, he was successful. And the Lord is the cause of it. As it says in verse 3, the master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all that he do to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over all that he had put into his hand. We see the Lord protecting Joseph from the chief executioner. I mean, if you were the chief executioner and somebody took advantage of your wife, as Joseph was accused of doing, you would probably, not waste any time, having his head chopped off or whatever form of execution they might have used. But the Lord, again, protected Joseph. Now, we don't find Joseph in this chapter, at least the Word of God doesn't present it in this way, bemoaning his fate. He's not one who's there, you know, just crying about this blow that fate has dealt him. We see Joseph as a man who sets about the work. He's sold into slavery. Potiphar buys him. What does he do? It says he served him. He just continued to do all that God put before him. And everything that he did, the Lord blessed him. You don't find him sitting around moping, saying, "How did I get into this situation? And why, you know, why can't I get out of it? And all this injustice that's done to me." He works. And everything that he does, God causes it to prosper. Now, beginning in verse 7, we have this account of the testing of Joseph, or his temptation. And it occurred as Potiphar's wife laid her eyes on Joseph, and she tried to get Joseph to lie with her, as it says in verse 7, and Joseph refused. And the first thing he says is this: "My master," in verse 8, "he has committed everything into my hand. There's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness?" But you notice where he puts the emphasis in verse 9. "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So he does say, you know, my master's been good to me. Your husband's been good to me. And I don't want to do him this great injustice and do him this wrong. But the bottom line is that Joseph recognized that sin was against God. And he would not commit this act of wickedness. Day by day, she continued to seek to get him to give in, and he continued to refuse. Notice that it says in verse 10, day by day. Now here again, Joseph was not really in control of his circumstances. He couldn't leave. He couldn't say, "Well, this is getting too much for me. I'm just going to check out of here," because he was, you know, bought as a slave. And yet every day she continued to press him, press herself upon him. He continued to refuse. In verse 11, it came to pass that at that certain time when he was in the house by himself, that she just finally grabbed him and said, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And of course, she calls in all the servants and says, Joseph tried to rape me. When her master comes home, she says the same thing down in verse 17. This Hebrew servant, which you have brought unto us, he came in to mock me. And he left his garment in my hand when he fled out as I cried out. I mean, this is classic Hollywood stuff in that sense. I mean, this is the, you know, the plot of movies. I mean, we see it today. There's nothing new, really, even in Hollywood in the movies. And I don't mean to, I'm not trying to bring the Bible down to the level of Hollywood. I'm just saying that you get these producers and all that think they come with all these new themes. They're all found right here, you know, in the Scripture, many of them. And the Word of God records them for us. And it's the type of plot that we can all understand in that sense. And so she says, Joseph tried to force himself upon me. Now, when the master comes home in verse 19, of course, his anger is kindled. I mean, here he had... And remember, too, that slaves in that day, they were not all people who were out in the back field somewhere picking cotton or something like that. When these people purchased slaves, some of them were... Well, there were some cultures in which the slaves were the educated class of the people. They could be doctors. They could be household servants. They could be managers of a farm. They could be, as Joseph was, an overseer, an administrator of all the affairs of the household. So they weren't just, you know, slaves as we might tend to think of them. And Joseph had been exalted to a prominent position in this man's house. So, of course, the master was angry at this thing that Joseph, that he felt Joseph had attempted to do. And so he put him into prison. As I said previously, that Joseph, God sovereignly superintended this and didn't allow Joseph to be killed. But again, you notice in verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now, the keeper of the prison eventually recognized that Joseph was a man who had leadership capability and that type of thing, so he committed everything into his hands. And as it says in verse 23, there was not anything under his hand that he had to attend to, that is, the keeper of the prison. Joseph tended to it all because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now, I want to back up for a moment and look at a few of these things and just make a few applications here. Joseph was tempted day by day. When it came to this fact of his temptation, apparently no one would have known about it. You know, it would have been an easy thing in that sense for Joseph to give in to this woman because, you know, outside of the two of them in the house or whatever word might have spread, no one apparently would have known about it. Most people in that culture probably wouldn't have cared about it. You know, it wasn't a thing that probably would have rocked their boat a whole lot. It would have been easy in some ways to be bitter against God and to feel like he'd been abandoned and to think, well, you know, the Lord has let this happen to me anyway, and to go out and commit some sort of sin. He was a young man. He had all the passions, all the desires of youth. And yet we see Joseph in a difficult situation and God protecting him, God preserving him. And Joseph did the right thing based on this that we find in chapter 39 and verse 9, that sin is against God. He recognized that not so much was he harming or injuring his master's concern, but Joseph had a concept of sin that was correct. That in order to commit sin, that it would be wickedness in the sight of God. And so God in His sovereignty provides a way of escape. And as it says, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It tells us in verse 12 that there is no temptation. Well, verse 12 says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you." 1 Corinthians 10:13. The New Testament, "but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you might be able to bear it." And so here we find that the promise of the Word of God is that We will not be tempted above that we are able. In other words, God will not allow temptation to come that we can't stand against by His grace and by His power. Now, He makes a way of escape, and sometimes the way of escape is the way that Joseph took to flee, to run. That's what Joseph did. He didn't stand around. He didn't continue to stay in her presence. When the going got a little bit too tough, he ran. And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, Paul instructs Timothy to flee youthful lust. And that is a positive action that is taken by the believer. In other words, instead of unnecessarily exposing yourself to things that are going to stir up youthful lust and passions, sometimes the best offense is to avoid those type of things completely. We have to be real careful there. And it's an exhortation that is certainly not just put out to young people. It says youthful lust, but it doesn't just say lust when you are young, but the type of lust that are common to our youth in that sense. So sometimes the way out is to flee. But God will not place a temptation on us that He does not provide a way of escape. When I say God place it on us, I should say He won't allow us to be exposed to temptation greater than we are able to bear. He will make a way of escape. He will make a way of escape. That is the promise of the Word of God. And Joseph's way of escape was to run at that particular time. Now, he's still going to end up in jail because of it. He's still going to end up wrongly accused because of it. But the Lord is going to turn around and use that in his life. And it's going to be through the events that happen in chapter 40 that Joseph will be exalted to the place of prominence in Egypt that will allow him to care for his family and eventually be restored to his family and his brethren. Joseph is said to have prospered in everything that he did. And that's an interesting concept, the idea of prosperity. True prosperity, I've noted, is found in obedience to God's Word. One of the only times in the English Bible, that the word success is used in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, where Joshua is told, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein both day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Success in the Word of God and prosperity is tied in with obedience to God's Word. And I'm not talking here about financial prosperity. I'm talking about spiritual blessing, the realization of spiritual blessing. It's true, again, that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. But true spiritual prosperity and the realization of it is found in obedience to God's Word. And what that means sometimes is just like Joseph. It doesn't mean taking the easy road. It doesn't mean doing that which is most convenient. It doesn't mean doing that which is just expedient. Taking the path of God's Word is not always the path of least resistance. See, and many times people are looking for the path of least resistance. I know, you know, it's a funny thing at camp all the time. Whenever we have a question box for the older kids, we put a box out, you know, and they can write anything they want to write, question, and then at the end of the week or sometime during the week, we have the questions and we answer them from the Bible. And when I'm doing the question box, I'll kind of group questions in certain categories because some of them will be kind of basically the same idea. But a lot of them have to do with a question that's sort of like, well, how close can I get, you know, to the edge of something and still be a Christian? How far can I go in that sense? And sometimes I tell the story, you might have heard it, about the woman that was looking for a driver for her buggy, and she said she was going to test each driver. So she'd tell the drivers as they would apply for the job, I want you to see how far you can, how close you can get me to the edge of that cliff and stop. And so the first driver, you know, he gets in the buggy and he drives and he gets within a foot and he puts on brakes. and the next driver, he gets in the buggy and he drives and he gets within, 6 inches, and he puts on brakes. And the next driver, he gets in and he stops about 10 feet back, and she gives the job to him, because his concept was, I'm not going to see how close I can get to the edge of that cliff and stop. I'm going to stay back as far away from it as I can and stop. And he's the one that gets the job. And sometimes people seem to be looking for an out, especially with young people. How far can I go, and still be a Christian? Can I go, this far? It's never how far away can I stay from that type of thing. And again, with Joseph, it wasn't that I want to take the easy road. It wasn't that I want to take the convenient path. It was, I want to do the thing that is right. Do the thing that is right. And we see that emphasized throughout the Word of God. I think it is important with young people that they understand that no matter what the consequences are. You remember the Hebrew children in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah, as their Hebrew names actually are. But anyway, when the king tells them to bow, or they're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. What they say is, it doesn't matter to us what you do, basically. You can throw us in the furnace if you want, but we're still not going to bow. And God might deliver us, and He might not deliver us, but it doesn't matter. We're not going to disobey God and do the thing that's right. And that's something that should speak to us in the days in which we live, when people are looking for the easy road and looking for that which is convenient. We need to have a heart for obedience to the Lord Jesus and obedience to the Word of God. Now, temptation is a great test of life and of character. Someone said it transforms innocence into virtue. Remember that sin is not in temptation, but in yielding to the temptation. Sin is not in temptation, but in yielding to the temptation. And temptation is one of those things that's going to come our way to test us and to try us throughout life. In Lamentations, there's an interesting verse that's found in chapter 3. And Lamentations is found just after the book of Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Just before the book of Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 3. It says in verse 27, It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now, the reason why I quote that verse is because during youth, it's good, and there comes a time, I feel, when we must bear certain yokes. Parents are the world's worst at wanting to shield their children from everything. I guess it's just the natural tendency of most of us who are parents to want to shield our children so that they won't have to, maybe grandparents are worse than parents at that particular point. But, I know many great grandparents that indulge their grandchildren with all sorts of stuff that they never had when they were a kid, and that's the reason why they want to do it. I don't want them to go through what I had to go through to get where I'm at. And that's a great idea. It's a very sentimental idea. And I'm sure that when I become a grandparent, I'm going to be just like, other grandparents. What was it about the little saying somebody said? I can't believe that woman who is, being this way to my children is the same one that was my mother, that was strict with me and stern and all that. Well, parents can be the same sometimes. We want to shield our children. That's a natural thing. None of us want to see our children have to suffer or go through things. And sometimes, I've seen parents with a wayward child and a child that was not living for the Lord like they should. And there comes a point when you want to say, do just like the prodigal. Give them their stuff and let them go down to the pig pen and get a belly full. And then maybe they'll get fed up with it and they'll come back, you know. But parents always sometimes bailing the kids out. And I know it's a tough thing because you love them and they're yours and you don't want them to suffer and you don't want them to hurt and you want to, you know, fix it all up. But it's a good thing for the youth to bear the yoke. And Joseph bore the yoke of adversity. He knew what it was like to suffer difficulty. And I am part of that generation of in the United States of America that have been part of the pampered generation. You know, and kids today probably even more so. They don't know what responsibility is. They don't know what adversity is like. Life revolves around them. Parents make decisions not because of what they want to do, but how they can, you know, kids come into the world with the parents thinking, what can I do to please them and make life smooth sailing for them? But it's through adversity, it's through difficulties that we really grow. And, you know, we often hear this stuff that sometimes to younger people becomes trite. I remember the Great Depression. You know, some of you probably remember your parents. You know, there's a lot of lessons though that they could teach us. A lot of lessons they could teach us about being frugal and about, you know, how to spend our money and how not to spend it and that type of thing. People that came through the Great Depression learned some lessons, really. And so children oftentimes have to go through this, and whether we want to shield them totally or not, the Lord has His way of giving them the right measure of that type of thing. Joseph learned to bear the yoke of slander. That's a difficult thing to bear. It's a difficult thing to be accused of something wrongfully. And he had to bear the yoke of that. He had to bear a false accusation against him. And that's a very difficult thing to bear up under. And yet the Lord blessed Joseph eventually and raised him up. He had to bear the yoke of temptation, and that's one that we'll all be exposed to, and youth certainly are exposed to today. And perhaps we do better to shield them from a little bit of that of our own doing, but nevertheless, that's one that we have to be exposed to as well in this world. Joseph had to bear the yoke of slavery. He knew what it was like to be a slave and to be placed into prison. And all of this was going to serve him well in the future. God had a program for Joseph. See, Joseph didn't come up with any of this, did he? If there's one thing that you see in chapter 39, it's that Joseph, I don't want to say he's out of control, but he's not moving the affairs of his life. He didn't say, I'm going to go down to Egypt. When I get there, I'm going to be sold into Potiphar's house, and then I'm going to, you know, be accused of raping his wife, and then I'm going to be thrown into prison, and the keeper of the prison is going to exalt me to the chief place there, and I'm going to be delivered out of that to become ruler over Egypt. God was using all of these circumstances, bad and good, to develop Joseph, same way that He does us. And what we have to come to grips with is, it goes back to those two words that I talked about earlier, appearances and reality. See, just looking at Joseph's life from the outside, it looked like, you know, he's just going from one mess to the next. But the Lord was with him through all of it, bringing him through and blessing him and causing him to prosper and developing him to be the man that he would have him to be, bringing him to the position that he would have him to be in. Well, we're going to stop for there, and we'll take up next time in chapter 40 as Joseph interprets the dream of the butler and the chief baker of the court of Pharaoh, and as God finally brings Joseph out of that prison eventually in chapter 41 and appoints him over all that he has. Let's stop for there. We'll close in a word of prayer, and then if we have questions or comments, we feel free to take those up. Father, we give you thanks as we look in the life of Joseph. We see how you superintended the affairs of his life. It would have been easy for Joseph to feel that you had abandoned him, and yet even though we don't have the Word of God telling us that you revealed yourself to him like you did to Jacob or Abraham or Isaac, still, Joseph had a tremendous concept of who you are. He would not commit sin against you, and it was evident from his life that the Lord that was with him, as the Scripture tells us, his master even could see it and recognize it. Joseph had a testimony, even in that land of Egypt. We thank you for what you did in his life. We thank you for what you're doing in our life, even though we don't see it, feel it, or sense it at times. Lord, we are confident, according to your word, that you're at work in our lives. And you're using the various situations that happen day by day to accomplish your purpose and accomplish your will in and through us. We thank you for this. In our Lord Jesus' name.